for the kids on the buses, we're missing it. If we don't have love for our own grandchildren and our own children, we're missing it somewhere. And over the years of pastoring, and you know, the ministry has always been my life. And there's been times when I let my kids go by the wayside because of the ministry, and you had love for others, but not enough love for your own, charity begins at home, loving your children, loving your grandchildren, loving your neighbors, loving those that are around us, and what an important thing that is. And in John chapter 15, Jesus knows that he's going to the cross. And he knows that the disciples are going to be a little bit troubled, and not just a little bit troubled, but a whole lot troubled, and they're going to be confused. And they're all going to deny the Lord, and they're all going to forsake him. And they're going to have great questions in their hearts and their minds, and he's trying to prepare them for the days that will be ahead and for the task that will be at hand. Because they're going to need a lot of love to minister to people, because they're going to minister to people who hate them. And they're going to minister to people who may not want the love of God. And that's a hard thing to do. We've been reading that book, Through the Gates of Splendors, talking about those five missionaries who were murdered by the Aka Indians. And as they began their journey to minister to that small group of people, it was just barely even hundreds of them. And yet, they said, because the Bible says every tribe, there'll be kindred from every tribe. They said, even the Aka people need to hear about Jesus Christ. And even if they murder us and we become martyrs, they still need to have the opportunity to hear of Jesus Christ. And he said, it's the love of Christ that constrains us. And boy, that's true. It's not always the numbers. Sometimes it's just people that need reached. And boy, that's the truth in the day in which we live. People that need reached, our neighbors and our friends and our families. So John 15, look at verse number 7. This is what Jesus said. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken to you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then verse 13 is our text. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The greatest love we can have is lay down our life for others. And you know, as I think about the Vacation Bible School, we're given a week of our life, not for ourselves, but for others. And how important that is to God, and how important that is to those that we're ministering to. And God's love is such an important thing. And it's not something, you know, Christ did that for us. He laid down his life for his friends. And we lay down our lives for one another. So that's what I'm going to preach on tonight. God's love. So let's pray, and we'll move right ahead. Father, I pray you'd bless the word tonight. And God, the love of God is such an amazing thing. And I'm thankful that I've had the opportunity to experience it in my life. I've felt your love. I've experienced your love. I've been able to dwell in the love of God and how it changed me forever. And God, I pray that love would change all of us as we minister and do the work you've given us to do. Bless the word tonight. And Father, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. The first way of introduction is the example of God's love. And, you know, you think about the course of Christ's life. It was that he would show us his love, his unselfish love, his understanding, his unfailing love that he showed. If you'll notice John 13, you're right there. And look in verse number 1. Notice what it says, and I think that's what I want, John chapter 13, verse number 1. It says, and before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that an hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the what? End. He loved them until the end. You know, what an example that Christ had. He loved the saints. He loved the disciples. He loves his own, and thank God that he did. But not just that, he loves sinners. If you'll notice in Mark chapter 10, and you see this expression throughout the New Testament, but Mark 10, a man comes to Jesus and he has a question. Mark 10 and verse 17. Notice what it says in Mark 10 and verse number 17, and notice what it says. says, "And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. And thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother.' And he answered and said unto him, 'Master, all these have I observed from my youth.' And Jesus, beholding him," look what it says, "loved him, and said unto him, 'One thing thou lackest: go thy way, and sell what thou hastest, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up thy cross and follow me.'" The important thing is Jesus loved him. He didn't know the Lord, but the Lord knew him, and he loved him. How important a thing is that, to love the Lord? He loved him. And that's that love of Christ that the Bible, he loved his own until the end, but he loved sinners as well. And then John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world." He loved the world. That's the example of God's love. And then there's the exercise of God's love. Love has to be put into action. It's not enough to say, "I love you," but what does your love cause you to do? If I say I love someone and then I punch him in the mouth, what is that? That's a weird kind of love, right? And we live in a day when the love is so cheap, and it's so dirty, and it's so meaningless. You know, "I love you, but you're a dirty skunk. Don't ever let me see you again." That is not love. That is not love. The example of God's love was that his love took him to the cross of Calvary. When he went to the cross of Calvary, his love drove him to die for our sins. That's why in Luke 23:34, when they crucified him, the first words out of his mouth were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that way, he did not say that in front of his friends. He said that in front of his enemies. Those were the chief priests, and those were the soldiers. Those were the ones mocking him and spitting on him. And those were the crowd that had slapped him and punched him up the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. And those were the ones he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's real love. Don't tell me how much you love me and then say, "But, you know, I don't ever want to see you again." That is not love. That's fake as a $3 bill. Love causes you to do something for others. And, you know, and I look and, you know, people, you know, they throw that round, "I love you," so cheaply. Hey, if you love me, then show me that you love me. Amen. If you love God, show that you love God by the things you do, by your actions. Actions speak louder than words. And you know, it's again, I told you this morning, my father never told me he loved me, but he showed me he loved me with his actions. And what is more valuable, actions or words? Well, actions are more valuable. And that's how true love is weighed. The actions of Jesus Christ that took him to Calvary as he prayed for forgiveness for those that would crucify him. And again, that's the exercise of God's love. It's not, again, what you say. It's what you do. And so you have God's example of love and God's exercise of love. And then there's the emulation of God's love. You know, look at the command that he gives to his children. Look at verse 9, back in our text here. Verse 9, and he says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." And then he says what? "Continue ye in my love." He wants the disciples to love like he is loved. And he wants them to emulate the love that he has showed. He wants them to, he wants to pass that love on to them. Look in 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John 3, and again, this is important as Christians. If we don't ever get anything else right, we ought to get this part right, and that is demonstrating the love of Christ to others and demonstrating it in our life. 1 John 3 and verse number 14, it says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren, and he that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Isn't that a sad thing? "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath his world's good, and seeth his brother have a need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue," but what's he say here? "But in deed and in truth." Our actions got to demonstrate our love. This thing, "I love you," is so cheap, what we say with our words, but it's what we do with our life is what's so important. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than all our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God, that whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, how much more should we love each other in the church family? Man, we ought to love the church family. And we ought to want to be around one another. I'm not one of these people who say we shouldn't fellowship. We ought to fellowship as much as we can. And I'm not saying live at each other's houses. I'm saying, hey, there's nothing wrong with doing things together. There's nothing wrong with catching a bite to eat at dinner time. There's nothing wrong with having fellowship. Hey, this is Fellowship Baptist Church. We ought to fellowship, right? I think it was started in a living room. And Bill Worley's living room is where the church was started. And it was around a fellowship of believers who got together and said, let's have a church and let's call it Fellowship Baptist Church and let's be friends with one another. And that was how Fellowship Baptist Church was born. And that's the way it ought to continue until Jesus Christ comes. And if we don't have that kind of love in us, then we're missing something. Look in John 13:35. It says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Hey, we ought to love one another. We ought to help one another. We ought to be kind to one another. And that's what love is. You read 1 Corinthians 13, and we did that in Sunday school, and love, when you love someone, you don't think about yourself, you think about the other person. That's what real love is. And you think about what might please them instead of what might please you. And that's the problem with our selfish, self-centered, self-serving generation in which we live. You know, everybody's looking out for themselves, where the Bible says we're supposed to be looking out for what? One another. Hey, if I see you got a problem and I can help you, I ought to help you. If you see I got a problem and you can help me, what should you do? You ought to help me. And again, love is not a one-way street. Love is a two-way street, right? It's like a handshake, two people meeting. And that's how love has to be. Otherwise, it's perverted. And there's something wrong with it. And again, we live in that day when people don't even know what love is. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. The more filled up with sin we get, the less care we have for others. And that's why it's so important to get the sin out of our lives and have care for others. Care for others. And how sad it is when the love of Christ isn't there. Now, four simple things, and then we're going to go home. Not go home, we're going to go work. Someone's going home, but some of us are going to work also. The first thing is this. Can I say this? When it comes to love, God's love is four things. The first thing is God's love is tough. You ever hear of tough love? Tough love is an important thing. And that is, when you love someone, sometimes you got to be tough. You got to correct them. And correction is never, no one ever enjoys correction, but it's necessary to help people grow. Hebrews chapter number 12. Look there at verse number 5. And it says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as in children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, one thing I'm great about being a Christian, I know God loves me. When I do something wrong, he tells me it's wrong right away. And that's a good thing. I told you years ago when Brother Thomas was stealing the pineapples from his brother, And they call them jack spanners. My gosh, them things sting like you wouldn't believe. And they're like wasps. They're like wasps on steroids. And them jack spanners come out and stung him all over the face. And he got to the car. And I said, see, you're stealing them pineapple. He said, that's the good thing about being saved. God judges me right away. And all he got was one little sick pineapple. I said, well, at least he knows God was judging him for stealing that pineapple. right? As a child of God, does God judge us? He does judge us. And is being stung by jack spanners enjoyable? I don't think so. I didn't get out of the car. I said, I ain't getting out of the car. You know, I didn't know what they were doing until they said they were doing it. I said, I'm not getting out of the car. I'm staying in the car. You go right on ahead. I'll stay in the car. And they did and did their thing, got stung by the jack spanners. And then he jumped in the car and said, mash the X and let's go. And he was going to leave his nephews there and make them have to walk home. because they didn't have a pineapple. He got one sick pineapple, and they had no pineapple. It was hilarious. I'm laughing about it now. You'd had to have been there to experience it. But I've seen some experiences, believe you me. But anyway, what was it? Hey, God judges us. When I got burned, God said, I said, God, why? And he said, you know why. Hey, I'm glad he was talking to me. And you hear God's voice. And that's tough love. Hey, it's not fun to be judged by God. But you know what? We need to be judged by God as God's children. And it brings us back. You know, sometimes we get off the course and God says, you need to get back over there, back on the course. And he does that through chastisement. Notice what he says in verse number 7. He says, or did I read verse 6? For the Lord, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son who receiveth. And if you endure chastening, God deal with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Hey, correction is necessary. We all need it. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live? For verily they for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You know what being chastened does? It helps you to live a better life. When I got those third-degree burns, hey, I got out of the hospital and I finally got better, and I said, Lord, I have heard your voice, and I, yes, sir, I know how to walk the straight and narrow now, and it really helped me in my life. I needed that. We all need correction, but see, God's love is a tough love. It disciplines us. It disciplines us, and that is, God spanks us with correction, huh? And then he denies us and says no for protection. You know, there's sometimes when kids want to do things, you tell them, no, you can't have that. Can I play with a chainsaw? What are you going to tell them? No. Can I go outside and play with a shotgun? No. Can I go outside and play with the swords? No. You know, can I jump off the 100-foot waterfall? No. Why? Because you love them. You can't say yes to everything. And, hey, can I go out with my buddies? No. Why? Because you love them. And you got to, you know, part of loving tough love is learning how to say no. You deny things for people's protection. And again, but do we overdo it? No. Again, God, he, it's always with measure so that it's for perfection in our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taking you but such as common to man, but God who is faithful will with the temptation make a way of escape, he may be able to bear it. God's not going to allow more on you than what you can handle. And you say, why? Because God loves us. It's a tough love. God's love is a tender love. You know, I'm glad the Bible talks about the tender mercies of the Lord. And thank God for the tender mercies of the Lord, because God is merciful. And, you know, his love, we're touched by his love. And it's his love that teaches us things. Look in Psalm 69 in the Old Testament there in the book of Psalms. And book of Psalms is such a amazing book for the child of God. In Psalms 69, we'll look at a few psalms here. And verse number 16, Psalm 69, 16. And this is what it says. It says, hear me, O Lord, for thy loving kindness is good. Turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Man, the tender mercies of the Lord. The Lord, he is tender, and thank God that he is. The Bible, in Psalms 119, 156, it says, great are thy tender mercies. God's tender mercies, I mean, they're so wonderful towards us, the good things that he does for us, and thank God that he does. Psalms 145, 8 and 9, it says this, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. Thank God for the tender mercies of the Lord. And again, his tender mercies, we're touched by those things. Look in Psalms 103. Psalms 103 and in verse number 13. He says this. Psalms 103, 13. He says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. For as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, as so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his commandment and to those that remember his commandments to do them. You know, you think about the Lord and for who he is and what he is. And you know, and how he the tender mercy that he has towards us. You know, it's kind of like, you know how we have animals and they don't live very long? And then we get another animal, we get another animal. Now think about the Lord. He lives from everlasting to everlasting, and our days are like a drop in the bucket, right? And yet he cares for us with his tender mercies. Think about how many billions of people have lived on this planet since the beginning of God's creation. And yet he still cares for each and every one of us. That is a love that is tender. Because the more you have of something, the less you care about it. That's the truth. Think about these people who have 100 dogs in their house. Do they care for them? Don't the animals live in squalor? And aren't they sickly and dying and disgusting and filth and vermin? Because they love them, but they what? Can't take care of them, right? Now, God's love isn't like that. He can, thank God, he can take care of us. And he loves us like we're the only one. That's the amazing tender love of Christ. He loves us like we're the only one, yet there are billions. And he still loves us. And it's that love that teaches us to love others. Look in Ephesians chapter number 4. The tender love of God is the tender love that you and I need to have towards each other and towards those that are around us. Ephesians 4, verse 31. Notice what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. How do we know forgiveness? Because God showed us forgiveness. And that forgiveness that he gives us, we need to extend what? To others. So God's love is tough. God's love is tender. God's love is trustworthy. Jeremiah said this, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." You know the great thing about God's love? It always continues. He doesn't love me today and hate me tomorrow. You understand that? It's an everlasting love. It continues. And that's really how you know that you, when you love God. If you love God, your faith, your service to God is not going to be, I'm going to serve him one day and not another. Your service to God is going to be a continual thing. And again, that's what, you know, that's what the love of God is. It's trustworthy. It's always going to be there. That's why the Bible says that charity faileth not. It's going to continue. And it's something that we can count on. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And again, this is the love chapter, and this thing is it's what carries us through in life. 1 Corinthians 13, and notice what it says in verse number 4. It says, "Charity suffereth long, is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth." Look at verse 12 and 13. It says, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is what? It's charity. Love is the greatest thing. And you know, the love that God has, thank God that it's there. It's always there. It's always going to be there. And the last thing is simply this. Told you I wouldn't be long tonight. God's love is a triumphant love. It is. It's a triumphant love. It carries us through. Look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 8. You know, it overcomes all. It's the nature of God. That's why the Bible says, "Be not overcome with evil. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." And thank God that God's love is a triumphant love, that it's an overcoming love. You know, no matter what problems you have, the love of God can now allow you to overcome those situations of life. 1 John 4 and in verse number 8, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is what? He is love. God is love. It's a triumphant love. And that is the love that allows us to overcome things. And this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son of the world that we might live through him. And here in his love, not we love God, but they loved us, sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And boy, what a great truth that is. You know, this nature of God to love, and the power of love, the persuasiveness of love, the prowess of love. Can anything really quench love? When you love someone, nothing can take that away. Psalm 8:7 says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the flood drown it. If a man would give all his substance of his house for love, it would be utterly condemned. That means hate it. God's love is an amazing thing. And it's a triumphant. It's what gets us past the things that are wrong in people's lives. You know, I think about the marriage vows that people take, and they say, "Death do us part." But how many people really mean that in the day in which we live? Now, God means it, right? He's loved us with an everlasting love. And you know, as a child of God, he loves me even when I'm bad. Right? He still loves me. And my love for him might not always be what it should be, but his love for me is always the same. And it's that overcoming love. You know, I just believe this. If you love God with all your heart, you can overcome any circumstance of life. You can rise above it. I don't care how you were raised. I don't care what your situation was. I don't care what you've been through. The love of Christ can make you rise above it. Brother Vernon Snead, and we've mentioned him lots of times, and he's in horrible health, and he really can't go to the jail anymore. And his health's failing. But you know what? It was that love of Christ that lifted him out of the prison, out of the maximum security prison, and changed his life forever. And it changed him from a life of crime, deceit, deception, hurting people, murdering people. And it allowed him, the love of Christ allowed him to overcome everything that was wrong in his life. And allowed him to become the man of God wanted him to be. And allowed him to become a real Christian. You see people in their circumstances, in their situations. I mentioned the brother out there at Crown College, Clarence Sexton. How in the world did he overcome his situation? It was through the love of Christ. I mean, when you're raised with a mother that's a harlot and a father that's a drunk, and no one cares a rat's tail about you, and you have nothing, and you're just a poor bus kid who comes on the buses, and you don't have food to eat and clothes to wear. You have nothing in life, no opportunity. And look what God's done with his life. You say, why? Because the love of God is triumphal. It's not your circumstances. It's the love of Christ that raises you above all those things. And if we could just love Jesus Christ, I guarantee Christ would change the circumstances. It's the love of God, folks. And I'll tell you this next week, it's all about the love of God. It's the love of God if anything happens and God anything good, it's the love of God that's going to do it. And it's the love of Christ that helps us to do the things God's commanded and called us to do. And that's what we need in our heart. We need that love.